Okay, open your Bibles up to James chapter 1. And there's a lot of people that need to get a hold of this, because I don't know if you've noticed, but just about every time you turn around, you hear something horrible that the government's doing. What these notes are is called "Keep your eyes on Jesus, lest you faint in your mind." There's a lot of people that are at their wit's end right now because of what's going on. You know, a lot of people don't know how they're going to financially make it. They know something's wrong. They don't know what, for sure. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how they're physically going to make it. You know, a lot of them got vaccinated, and a lot of them have been, you know, there's just a lot of horrible things that have happened to people. But really, really, really need to focus on Jesus in this time and hour. Because if you don't, you won't have an anchor for your soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but your mind can just go crazy sometimes. You know, lose a kid. Misplace a kid somewhere. Have you ever seen a mom? She can't find Junior. And she's looking and looking and looking for this kid. And pretty soon panic ensues. You know, or just about anything can cause people to really get off in their thinking. Just look here at James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Here's the deal. Don't be afraid to ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you liberally. He says he won't get mad at you. He won't upbraid you for asking him for wisdom. He encourages you to. He wants you to act in wisdom. He wants that to be your way of life. But a double-minded man, see, there's a thing called schizophrenia. And people get diagnosed with schizophrenia, and the doctors have a terrible time trying to mask the symptoms, and they're crazy in their minds. But did you know that we have a lot of schizophrenic Christians running around? One minute they think God is blessing them, and the next minute they think God is cursing them. One day they think God is blessing them, and the next minute they think, you know, they did something wrong, that God's going to take away their job or going to take away their car or something. They can't get right in their mind, so they're unstable in all their ways. And they have a terrible time ever operating in the land of faith. You have to be rock solid on what the Word of God says. Know what His will is for you and operate in it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out of fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. Now here's the thing about Peter. He heard the word, and he acted on it, and he jumped out in the water, and he walked on water. You know, there was 12 people in that boat. Well, only, and you know, if Peter heard it, the rest of them heard it. Well, only one person jumped out of the boat and walked on water. And the Bible tells us, as long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he was in pretty good shape. But when he started looking around and looking at the wind and the waves, that's when he got in trouble and started sinking. See, every single day, we get placed in Peter's shoes. Every single day of our lives, we get placed in Peter's shoes. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. So every single day we got challenges, or we got problems, or we got different things that we got to deal with. How many of you have noticed that if you focus on the problem gets bigger? And for some reason, if you focus on Jesus, the problem gets smaller. That doesn't mean the problem just vanished. The problem's there. It's the same problem. It's the same bill, or it's the same sickness. It's still there. But wherever we put our focus on, that's what's going to magnify in our thinking. So we could look at our problems and turn them into real mountains. And real, real big, big, big problems. Or we can shed light on those problems and focus on Jesus and watch those problems diminish. When we apply the rules of faith to our problems, we win. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So we need to consider Jesus. Remember, the Bible tells us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You know, we can struggle through our problems and maybe get a solution to them, or we can look to Jesus. Have him help us with our problems, ask him for wisdom how to deal with these problems, and maybe relax a little bit and watch these problems get, maybe even something really good happen out of those problems, out of those challenges. You know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it tells us that we won't have any challenges. I can't find that in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said in this world there will be tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we're going to have challenges, especially if you decide you're going to take a step of faith and do something that the kingdom of darkness really doesn't want you to do. When you take that step of faith, you should expect tribulation. Jesus didn't say it was just going to be a cakewalk. But it's really cool when you look to him, you know, because obviously you don't have the answers. But when you look to him and let him lead you through these challenges, it gets really fun. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Just stop there. He literally tells us to be anxious about nothing. Do not worry. Worry robs you. Worry robs you of your health. Worry robs you of your peace. Worry will actually rob you of everything you got. You know, Job said the thing that he feared had come upon him. You know what it tells us in that? He worried about his kids all the time. And he kept making sacrifices for them in case they were doing something bad. And he said that the thing that he feared had come upon him. He worried about it all the time. You know, people worry about their kids. They worry about their jobs. They worry about everything under the sun. I actually had the idea one time that if I didn't worry about what was going on, nobody else would. That was stupid. We're not supposed to worry. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be diligent, but we're not supposed to be worried about what may be nothing at all anyway. In the eyes of faith, it's even less than what we thought. Jesus actually said to a man, said, "Worry cannot add one cubit to your stature." It can't change nothing. Only make it worse. So we're not supposed to be worried. And there's a special thing that happens when you let your request be made known unto God with prayer and thanksgiving. Verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And there is such a peace that can come over people. They can have peace in times of chaos. Have you, I don't know if you've ever been in positions where there was total chaos in an area, and a true leader will be at peace, and he'll be pointing orders and pointing people over here and pointing people over there, and not be frustrated, not be scared, not be worried. He'll be pointing people to the solution, getting them to the right place. And everybody around him might be in total chaos. That's a place where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in that position. And actually, that word, peace, is shalom. And I'd love to have a way better understanding of that whole thing, shalom. And it's a special word. And that's what Jesus said. It's nothing missing, nothing broken. And there's so much more tied to that word shalom. You know, when a Jewish person comes up and says shalom to you, receive it. That's a good word. verse 7 says, we want to permit the peace of God to garrison or keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we're told to remove all worry and by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving make our requests be made known unto God. So he's telling us how to get away from worry. He's telling us how to beat worry. He's telling us how to defeat worry by prayer and supplication. I had a lady one time pull up alongside me and she said, I have been so worried about you. I said, that does me absolutely no good. She looked at me like I slapped her with a wet fish. And I said, worrying about me does no good at all. And I showed her these verses and I said, that's what does people good. Praying for them. Praying for them. There's a lot of moms that could have a lot more peace if they would quit worrying about their kids and pray for them. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How are we going to submit ourselves to God? By looking unto Jesus, agreeing with him on what he says we are. See, this is true biblical humility. Is by saying about yourself what the Bible says about you. A lot of religious people think it sounds rather arrogant when you say that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing arrogant about that at all. Because there's nothing you could have possibly done to get that way. All you could do is just agree with what Jesus said about you, right? They have a real problem with hearing words like that. They don't have a problem saying that they're lowly servants. Did you know you're not a lowly servant? Did you know you're not a sinner that's saved by grace? You're either a sinner or you're saved by grace. You don't get to be both. If you're a sinner, then you need to get saved by grace. If you're saved by grace, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a son of God. See, these are things that keep us focused on Jesus. We can memorize these little short scriptures. And we can say those in our daytime. And what that do? That gets our attention off of whatever it is we're wrestling with and gets it on him. That's an anchor for our soul. Back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, it'd be one thing for somebody to just say not to do something. Don't worry. Don't worry, be happy. And then say, go have a good day. But that won't work now, will it? See, for us not to do something, there's something that we need to do. It tells us to think on the right things. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So he's telling us, don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. Pray with thanksgiving. Let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding make a garrison for your heart. And think on these things. All these things. Can you imagine who would be all those things? Jesus is the only one. He's the only one that could be all those things. So we need to think on the right things. Literally, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 tells us to keep our minds stayed on God. I don't know about you, but my mind, if I don't keep track of that thing all the time, that thing will go on the wildest rabbit chase you've ever been on in your life. I can get busy. I can be going and doing something. And all of a sudden, it's like I'm thinking about something that's just, what in the world? I got to reel that thing back in, get focused, get back centered, back right where it needs to be. Think on the right things. You know, we can start thinking about all kinds of crazy scenarios and start getting worked up. Get worried. Some people get in fear, and then pretty soon their whole day is wrecked because of their thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We have a responsibility to keep our souls in check. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled." Here's the thing. We were born with a free will. We were born a three-part being: spirit, soul, body. When we got born again, our spirit got born again. We're still attached to that same fine-tuned thinking machine that got us into all that trouble before we got born again. And that thing needs cleaned up. I don't know about a lot of people, but just because I got born again didn't mean that my brain didn't come up with the same solution that it did 2 weeks before I got born again. In fact, I had to find in the Bible, or somebody had to tell me something that said, "Hey, we don't do that anymore." It was like, "You're going to have to show me that one." They'd show me it, and I'd say, "Oh." I don't like that. Did you know that the Word of God is offensive to the flesh? The Word of God is offensive to the flesh of a man. Before we get born again, we're so at one with the world. I mean, there's things that we don't like, and there's things that we like to do that make us feel like we're a better person. But here's the deal. We're still at one with the world. We're still at one with Satan. A lot of people don't like to hear that. But I'm a good person. If you're not born again, you're one with Satan. You know, a man came and wanted me to join the Masons one time. I said, nah, I don't think I want to do that. And he said, why not? It's a good organization. I said, somebody told me it's an evil organization. He said, we do all kinds of good things. So we look at all the good things that we do for the community. Look, we buy this stuff over here. We buy that stuff over there. We do this. We do that. And I said, yeah, and the Hell's Angels bought new Boy Scout uniforms for the Boy Scouts. I don't care what good things you may do if you're not born again. You're one with Satan. Jesus said that a man must be born again. But once you do that, you have to have your mind renewed to the Word of God. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things that we used to think that are just not right. And a whole bunch of things that we thought were one way, that we thought were wrong, were actually right. Things that we thought was right was actually wrong. Why? Because we got translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our whole world changed. And then we had to learn how to operate a whole new way. It didn't just happen. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people get born again young and it's a lot easier transition for them. Some people that have been hooked up with the wrong system for a long time, they get born again, all of a sudden it's like, that's a major shock. All of a sudden, everything's different. They got to operate a whole new way. They have to have a new focus. They have to learn how to take these imaginations. Did you know your mind is just it just keeps running all the time? It talks about these imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We have to take those captive and cast them down. What would be a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Well, early on, you know, when a man gets born again, a high thing might be, say, you didn't get born again the right way. That's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You're not saved. You didn't do it right. You mean you don't go to church every Sunday? You're not a Christian. You don't read your Bible every single day? How do you expect to get in heaven? What's going on is, see, the devil has access to your soul. He has no access to your spirit, but he does have access to your soul. And he shoots these fiery darts at you so he can get you to doubting the Word of God. He knows that maybe if he can get you to doubting a little bit, maybe he can get you into fear. And if he can get you into fear, maybe he can get you into unbelief. It happens to people all the time. They get a word from God, they get a scripture, it strikes their heart, they believe it, they maybe even underline it in their Bible, highlight it, they got it, and they go out the door, and they go home, and they don't go back to that scripture, and they forget what that scripture was. And now it doesn't mean what it meant to them before. What happened was the thief came and stole that seed. The seed was planted. I like Glenn Smith one time said, you should go back and read all the stuff you have underlined in your Bible. Because at some point the Holy Spirit struck it in your heart as being something important enough for you to underline that he wanted you to go look at and feed on and get a better revelation of it. It struck your heart. That seed was sown. And here's the thing. When you see something that really strikes you, this is where you need to get your focus on him. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get to looking off over here, over there. Stay on that thing. When it really strikes your heart, it's something that he really wants you to know, and it's something that's going to help you. And I've noticed that some of the more important things that he struck me with, the things that had the most importance, it seemed like there was more confusion involved. There were more chances to get sidetracked. There was more challenge. There was something, and it got harder to stay focused on that seed that he planted in my heart. That's why you should underline stuff in your Bible and go back and look at it and meditate on that and find out what it is that he wants you to know. We need to use these weapons of spiritual warfare. He gave them to us as he knows that we live in a chaotic world. And especially now, we live in this information age, and we've got things coming at us from all directions. You know, every day we see something we never seen before. Every day we hear something we never heard before. Every day we learn something new. Some of it is just irrelevant. Most of it is just irrelevant. But it caught your attention for just a little bit, didn't it? You got sidetracked here for just a little bit. And then sometimes you start wondering, man, I wonder if that does this and then it does that, then what might happen then? See? We're not supposed to focus on that. We're supposed to focus on Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the weapons of our warfare. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us the recipe to protect our minds. And we know that's where the real battlefield is. Father, we thank you that you are the anchor for our soul, that Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're in these earthen vessels, but we have Jesus. And we thank you that you've given us everything that we need to win. And we thank you that you've already given us the victory. It's ours. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.